Right? If I don't rabbit trail, I can preach both of them in this service. Years ago, I did this actually at my second church, and I had learned over the years that at Christmas season, people like things short. Okay, so I shortened this particular thing to three messages, and I would give that during the Christmas season. But now I'm looking to fill some time, and I thought, well, if I don't rabbit trail, I can knock out two of them. And now I found out that one of my other time slots has been filled with caroling, so that I can't divide it into three. I'm going to have next Sunday evening to give one, maybe the second or the third part, depending on how far I get. And so I'm thinking I might end up having to negotiate much I get finished. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. And well, why don't we read? Turn in your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. I am not going to preach from the whole chapter, just a very small part of it this morning, but I think the whole chapter is appropriate, especially verse 23. You need to understand why Matthew includes this here. But let's read together. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all of the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And he rose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream,
he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Let's pray. Father, as was already asked, we ask that you'd open our minds and our hearts to receive what you have for us today, and that you'd be glorified in everything that goes on in this place. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, very important as far as me reading the whole passage. Did you notice how I stressed, like in verse 23, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And then up in verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. You see that? Matthew, when he wrote his gospel, and we had this actually on the Sunday evening service when I was attempting to introduce the gospel of John, each particular gospel writer had a specific reason directed by the Holy Spirit for writing their gospel. Matthew was to present the Lord Jesus Christ as king, and also that through his gospel, he included just about everything you could find in the Old Testament concerning the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. Okay, and so Matthew, you find him including over and over and over and over again that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that the prophets might be fulfilled. That was very important for Matthew's installment of his gospel account. So my point is, and this is the only rabbit trail, Fran, I promise, it's the only one I want to take. So if I try to start another, would you hit me with this?
Yes.
Okay, here, you want to hold it now? Very good, very good. So make sure you're the guard of the church this morning. Okay. I don't have time to do a lot of rabbit trailing, but I will do one. I understand that my name came up during the night of decorating, Peter. And it came up over some specific icons that happened to be in our room. And I have a pet peeve, okay? And it's not a big one anymore. I'm grown up now. I'm older. I'm calmer. You know, since all everything has happened to me, but these guys don't belong here. Okay? You see that? There's two little wise men and a camel. And frankly, I told Penny, I says, as an object lesson, in my early days of getting over my fear of being in front of people, the Lord gave me opportunity to do object lessons for young people, and I got really good at object lessons. And I told Penny, I says, you can pretend you're Vanna White. Are we allowed to say Vanna White when we're preaching? I just did. Okay, it's too late. And I wanted her to come across and take the wise men and the camel and set them over there in front of that last speaker. Now, here's the thing. We're facing north. I told my son I wanted to do it. He said, Dad, you're an idiot. All right, but I'm just saying. But I said, because, and he looked at his GIS maps and said, yes, the pulpit faces north. So that's due north. The wise men came out of the east. They weren't here, they were over there. Okay? I used to be so much more adamant about that back in the day when I actually put this series together. I was preaching at my second church. My first year I had gotten there, and they loved to decorate for Christmas a lot like this, except they had an outdoor manger scene, and they put it up. And again, I came out of a weird background after the Lord saved me. And I had had friends who hated Christmas. And so to not offend them, we would not put a tree up and would have them over a week before and have a little bit of a dinner. Somehow they liked Penny's cooking, but they thought Christmas was just an awful thing. Okay, and so then we put our tree up after they left and would put our decorations out. But over that period of time, I tried to become more specific with decorations. And I realized that the wise men, the magi weren't, that was my only joke. The wise men weren't there at that time. And so at the church where I was pastoring, they stuck wise men out. So I thought, well, I'll be a nice, gentle pastor and I'll instruct them that the wise men don't belong there. They left them up. I didn't want to make a fight. I mean, it's just the thing. It's going down in January, right? The next year, I did this series, Peter. Okay, stay with me. Peter said he was gonna take a nap when I started preaching. So if I call on him, that's why. Okay, so, or is that Brian? One of you guys said you were gonna nap. All right, so the thing is, the next year I did this series, and I did it well. And I really let him have it, all three messages, okay? That night, a couple of the deacons, we had deacons in that church, and the secretary, who was the issue, because she really liked the wise men and insisted that they be out there. And so the secretary came up, and they says, "Are you sure about this? And after all, it's only decorations." And I says, "We're Christians. Don't you think we ought to be specific concerning these things as we present ourselves to the world?" And they said, "No." Okay, now that was the next day. Let's see, that was Christmas Eve was on a Sunday that year. That night, Sarah, a huge, what do you call those, microburst winds? We had a huge windy night. You were just a kid living in Struthers at the time. And the wind came up 4th Street and took a left onto Elm. And the manger scene was sitting on the corner of the church building. Sarah was from where I was preaching. She never visited. I just wanted to say that. She was just a kid. But anyway, right on the corner of the property, the manger sat with shepherds and sheep and a thing. And Jesus was in there, and the wise men were there. And the huge wind came and took the awning off of the handicap entrance on the 4th Street side. And when it made its left turn, it took the wise men. It really did. And so I felt really bad because we woke up the next morning and Penny said, "Oh, that awning is gone." The house was attached to the parsonage, I mean to the church, so we actually lived there. And we looked outside and she had walked the dog and says, "The wise men are gone." So we went out and ran the streets of Struthers as best as we could looking for our wise men, because after this messages that I had preached, I knew I was going to get blamed for it. I couldn't find him. I really couldn't. And I just, when the secretary walked in, she said, "The wind took the wise men." And I said, "Do, do, 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 do." I mean, what was I going to do? They were gone. And I looked at it as an act of God. No, it's like this. The wise men were there, and they were there to fulfill prophecy. That's why Matthew included his story in the birth of Christ there. And it's a very necessary thing. And obviously, they don't belong at the manger scene, and church tradition has added them to the manger scene. And the fact that no one would listen to me because they are there, and in every place there's a manger scene at this time, I think it would be beneficial for us to take a look at all the details that we can discover about these traveling worshipers, which is what I like to call them, because clearly they were bold. Look at verses 1 to 3 again. "When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him." Clearly they were bold. But what I like about them, Jerry, is they didn't have any guile. Right, I don't know if that's a King James word, but it's easy one to look up in your regular American dictionaries and on Wikipedia. Guile means there's no hidden agenda. They didn't have any guile. They didn't come because they wanted to crown a king. They came because they knew that a king was there. Now, I thought it might be fun because if they don't belong there, who are they and where do they come from and how do they hear about this? By the way, that if I ever got shot number 3, my goal was to put a dollhouse right about here, you know, next to where the ladies stand and sing, and would move the wise men on that last day from the east over to the house where they found Jesus as a young child. Very specific. That's just the way my head works. Call me Mr. Monk, I don't care, but that's just the way things are with me. So, but it's interesting, who are they and how do they know about Jesus? Well, they were wise men. Understand, if you had a Greek Bible that you could take a look at, the word at that particular location would be the word magi. Magi is not a new word to any of us, right? We all know it's either three wise men or the three magi. we don't understand is we get our English word, which is kind of a transliteration. I learned that's what that's called in Sunday school class, or magic. Okay, now you notice it's not sorcerers. I think sorcery is somewhat demonic, but magic people, basically, if you spend any time looking at magic, it's learning the sleight of hand. It's learning a lot of wisdom and things like that. I mean, these guys were considered wise men, okay? And the Greek for it was magi. Matthew doesn't explain them. That's what's interesting to me. When he gets in, and he's the only gospel that has the magi in it, the wise men in it, of all four gospels. This is the only one that mentions them. And it seems as though when you read the text here that everybody knew who they were, right? There's no introduction to the magi. Now, verse 1 says, we should read it together. Look at the last 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We'll just read verse 5. Or from the east. Everybody say it together. From the east. Okay, the wise men came from the east. That's how we know where they came from. Bible commentators suggest that they were Chaldeans from Persia, which is ancient Babylon, which is modern-day Iran. The trip was over 900 miles away. Okay, what could have motivated a group of Gentiles right there to travel 900 miles at this time? Did you ever think about that? Usually we just think they were always there. No, they actually made a trip, and it took them about 2 years to get to the scene. What was their possible origin? The best we can do here is conjecture. I don't know if you're allowed to conjecture from the pulpit when you're actually preaching. Can you conjecture? Elders, is it okay to conjecture a little? Nobody will move their head. I'm going to conjecture. Okay. Nebuchadnezzar had captured the Chaldeans' ancestors. And all historians agree they were probably the Chaldeans and probably from Persia, which is modern Iran. Nebuchadnezzar had captured the Chaldeans. Look with me in your Bible. Keep your finger here, but look back in the book of Daniel. Chaldeans were actually another one of the group of people that were captured in the Babylonian captivity along with the children of Israel. And no doubt, we'll read about them in just a minute in Daniel chapter 1, but no doubt what Nebuchadnezzar did to the Hebrew children, he also did to every land of the best that he captured. Those individuals would be brought into Babylon, the cream of the crop, the young people, so he could take care of their minds and get them acting the way that he wanted them to act because he had a purpose for them. Now, notice in Daniel, pick it up in chapter 1, verse 3. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. The king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish. So these kids couldn't have acne, apparently. They needed to look good, well-favored, skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. You see that? Because the Chaldeans were where those magi apparently dwelt. Those were the smartest of the groups that he captured. And he appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, and so nourishing them 3 years at the end, that they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So you get the picture. Nebuchadnezzar gathered these young people from every land that he conquered. And no doubt Chaldea would have been among some of the first and was associated with Babylon in the first place. And everyone who was captured, including these Hebrew children, was taught to speak Chaldean. Because these guys had a specific purpose. They were to be the wise men in Babylon. Now it's interesting, without telling a large story, Daniel took the learning right? Because nothing wrong with education. And Daniel understood. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar would have told him, your parents are dead, I become your daddy, right? Your land is sacked, Jerusalem is no more, Babylon is now your home. All of those things in indoctrinating these kids, first you knock them down, and then you build them up. And so he was going to build them up over 3 years with learning of the tongue of the Chaldean. Nothing wrong with learning another language, right? I wouldn't mind being bilingual today, but I'm not. Although I can speak ghettoese if I'm forced to it, but I'm still not bilingual. Barely speak English. We just heard that recently from somebody else. Nothing wrong with all of those things, but he decided that his body was not going, or Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were not going to defile their body with the king's meat. They had purposed in their hearts that they were not going to do that. And they did not do it, and they were challenged by the guy who was taking care of them. But in the end, they actually become fatter and smarter and better than anybody else by eating the food that would not defile their body. And as a result, they came and stood before the king. In fact, look at verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and learning and wisdom. Daniel had understanding of visions and dreams. And at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all, there was none found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, magi, and astrologers that were in all his realm. So you see, God had given them special favor with the king and a special ability because they would not defile themselves with the king's meat. Later on, a challenge came in the book of Daniel, and I do need to see that before we leave this and go back to Matthew. But notice in chapter 2, verses 46 to 49, there was a challenge, and the king had a dream, and he didn't tell anybody about the dream. And he called the wise men in, and he said, tell me my dream, and if you can tell me my dream, I'll tell you the interpretation. And they couldn't do it. He didn't call Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He called the Chaldeans and all everybody else to come in, and they couldn't do it. And in the end, Nebuchadnezzar ordered them to be killed. And when Daniel had gotten wind of it, he said, why is the king so hasty? And the guy explained to Daniel what was going on. And Daniel said, give me an audience to the king. There is a God in heaven that can tell him what he needs to know. And Daniel appeared, and through the whole thing, he had given God the glory for the interpretation and for the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar realized the ability that this guy had. Look at verse 46 of chapter 2. And then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, worshipped Daniel, commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors to him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. So he made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And so Daniel was deemed to be a powerful man in the kingdom. Now these guys back in Matthew, turn back in Matthew now. I'm pretty much finished with Daniel at this point. But these guys back in Matthew would have been students of the early day Chaldeans if they in fact were the Magi, the Chaldeans, the wise men from Persia. And that whole thing of wise men would still be going on even after Babylon had ceased, because Daniel went all the way through to King Cyrus, didn't he? Right? So he was a wise man and over all of the people, even through Darius the king and in Cyrus the king. So Daniel had a long stay as servant of God in the palace of Babylon, and the school of these magi would still be in continuation. That was about 400 years before this particular time in Matthew. Is that too much academic stuff, or are you following me? I hope it's interesting. Jerry, is it interesting? Thank you, brother. I don't want to lose anybody. So what we know for sure about them, okay, they had probably Daniel's writings. In fact, they may have even had Isaiah. I believe Daniel may have had access to people like Isaiah who wrote a little earlier. In any of the other writings, I believe Daniel was able to get that because Babylon captured all that stuff and brought it back into Babylon. And no doubt Daniel went through the stuff because he was the chief guy, right? And he said, I need those things. And so I think by this time, these guys probably had all of those writings and all of those materials that Daniel had had and after 400 years had been passed down. Now here's what we do know for sure about them by our passage here in Matthew. They don't have names given to them. Okay? Church tradition has given them names, but they have no names. Their number is not given. Probably the number three, which we only have two, right? We'll count the camel. We lost one. Oh, no. All right, there's three. Here's one. Thank you for clarification, church. All right, so three is not given in our passage of Scripture, is it? Probably it came from verse 11 of chapter 2. And when they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. If they let me preach two more times, you'll find out a little more about them. But I don't want to take any time up on the gifts right now and what they mean. It's important that that's probably where three wise men came from. Understand, guys, there probably would have been enough travelers to cause quite a stir in town. No doubt they really emphasized the gold, frankincense, and myrrh because they knew what this king and who this king was and who he was to be from Daniel's writings and probably from Isaiah's writings. And so they would have brought those three. But there would have been more than likely, come with them. And certainly by that time, there would have been attendants. There would have been slaves. There would have been many animals to carry the cargo that came with them in order to make a trip of 900 miles. Okay, so you figure also as far as the age, because according to our passage in Matthew, Jesus was a young child, right? And he was in a house. We'll get to that later, probably not today. But it's important to get to the fact that over 2 years period, or about 2 years period, would have required some real get-together, carry the tents, because kings, those guys aren't going to sleep on the ground. So there would have been tents, there would have been food, there would have been other presents, there would have been for sure a lot of gold, frankincense, and myrrh at the time. And also, according to historians, we also learned as far as their possessions, that's it. But as far as them in person, according to historians, and this is recorded for us, they were monotheistic. All right, you know what theism is or theistic is? It means the study of God. They were monotheistic, probably similar to Thomas Jefferson, kind of like deists probably. They worshipped one God anyway. They were followers of Zoroaster. Interesting about that, I looked up Zoroaster and Zoroastrianism, which is still around today. Zoroaster's birth was traced to around 500 to 400 BC in Persia, which would have made him more than likely a contemporary of Daniel. Kind of cool. Okay. And so these guys became Zoroastrian, which are people who worship wisdom. Okay. Probably early day Gnostics. We talked about Gnosticism in our discipleship class today. I won't bore you with that here, other than to say that the word gnosis or Gnostic means knowing ones. The word in Greek is spelled G-N-O-S-I-S. And so Gnosticism was somebody who John the Apostle dealt with very specifically in his epistles. Paul the Apostle in Corinthians is dealing quite extensively with people who were perverting the person of Christ, had really developed their surely been people who came out of this this situation. But the thing is, they studied science, they studied math, they studied history, they studied agriculture, they studied occult, and they studied the stars. Okay? Now that's what we know about them, as much as I could find out from historians and commentaries and things that I have available to me. But why did they come? That's pretty important to understand as well. Look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2 again, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." They came without guile, as I said. They didn't have any hidden agenda. They came to one of the nastiest guys in all of Jerusalem and Judea and asked for directions to the king. And it wasn't him. Okay? And they came just to worship him. They came looking for a king. They came knowing who they were looking for. And the fact is, I think they even came by divine revelation. They were astronomers who saw a star. And they saw the star when they were in the east, over there by the speaker. When the star came right over here and stood over this manger scene, they saw it. They had an idea of the times. They had an idea of the seasons. They were watching the sky. Jonah and I were talking after Sunday school, after discipleship class. And he had seen an interesting documentary to all of the patterns of the stars and the things like that, and some unusual star that actually did occur around the time of Christ's birth, according to historians. Those guys saw it over there. Now, I'm of the opinion that the star didn't stay there. Maybe it was hidden from their eyes until after they had arrived at Bethlehem and talked to Herod. But the fact is, it was the star that got them going. They knew it was unusual. They knew God's message to the Gentiles that a king would be born. In fact, keep your finger here and notice in the book of Isaiah, we were in there, excellent passage, but look in also Isaiah chapter 60. I wonder if maybe they were reading there and started thinking that it might be them that Isaiah was referring to, because again, I believe they probably had Isaiah's writings. Listen to chapter 60. Of Isaiah in verses 1 to 6. "Arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee." He's talking about Bethlehem is what he's doing. "And his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come to thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." Maybe they were reading Isaiah. Either way, they came to worship. I personally believe the star got them going, and it didn't appear again until they got to Bethlehem in verse 9. In fact, look in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 9. "When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was." I think after they visited, otherwise they could have told Herod, "There's that star. Do you know exactly where it's standing right now?" They didn't say that. They asked for direction from Herod and from the priests who should know where the king is. And I believe after they headed to Bethlehem, the star appeared again. That's where I got that idea from. Understand something, church. The Holy Spirit leads us to God's word to find the Lord Jesus Christ. You got that? They came in innocence, and natural revelation got them moving, right? "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth his speech, and night his wisdom," right? In Psalm chapter 19. That's what creation does. It gets people seeking for something greater than themselves. That's why God created all of this. The world is constantly redefining the things that belong to God. When we see a tree presupposes Christ. It presupposes our Creator. The sky presupposes our Creator. How could anybody get anything else out of that unless they're dead in trespasses and sins. These guys were searching the stars, and as a result, they saw the motivation to get moving. And then they were given special revelation that pointed them to Jesus. Also, Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. Look at that. When they gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. That's Herod doing that. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule thy people Israel. And Herod had privately called the wise men in and told them what he had discovered in the scripture. And after that, the star appeared. So it was special revelation that pointed them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they came and they worshiped. Understand? They just weren't here. They were over there. And then they got here so they could go over here to the house where Jesus was. Now the problem with all of that, and I have 10 minutes to knock this out. The problem with all of that was in their innocence, they were ignorant of one particular dude. My brother's very, it's not, infamous is bad, right? Peter and I were talking how, you know, the word dude, how he feels about that. Herod was a dude, Peter. I don't care what anybody says. I can't really show a lot of respect for the guy. He just wasn't. I know he's a king, and I suppose if I lived at those days, I'd have had to obey to a certain extent, just like we do today. But the fact is, he was less than a dude. Herod was a nasty guy. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. In their innocence, they were ignorant of Herod. If they knew him, they would not have asked him for directions. Now, there's a lot that's said about Herod, and it's pretty scathing. A lot is recorded about him to the extent that they're still talking about Herod today in the way that he died. He had a terrible disease as a result of his wicked lifestyle. Gangrene had attacked certain parts of his body, even to the extent that the doctors were studying the condition. They could only find 500 cases of this in history, with him being eaten up of worms and gangrene. Just a nasty, nasty man. He was a descendant of Esau, according to historians, not Jacob. He was Jewish by religion, but Herod hated the Jews. He was appointed governor by Mark Antony. I'm not mistaken, that was one of his father-in-laws, probably his first father-in-law. He was named by a Roman Senate to be king over Jerusalem. He was given an army to enforce his title. In his early days, probably the first, I think he reigned 36 years as king over Judea. They said in the early part of his life, he enjoyed construction work. So that's what happens when people get idle. Don't get idle if you retire. Do something with your hands or you'll go crazy like Herod. Maybe not. But the point is, Herod got less busy as Herod got older. In the early days, he did construction work. In fact, he tore down the temple to rebuild it to the proportion of Solomon's days. It wasn't finished yet in Jesus' day. Remember, when Jesus walked by, the temple was still in a building. He said, this temple will disappear in 3 days. I'll raise it up again. And they said, well, it's still in building now. They were trying to correct Jesus about it. But he was talking about his body. But the idea was, Herod had torn it down and he was rebuilding it to the proportion of Solomon's day. It wasn't finished yet. And he did this to win Jewish favor. But the problem was, as he got older, the guy had married 11 women. At different times, I hope. But at any rate, he had his chief sons and then his lesser sons. So he had a lot of sons. And he was jealous for the throne. And apparently, maybe after the divorce of the first wife, the first wife had gotten together with her sons to figure out a way to try to wrestle control of the throne away from Herod. So what any good ex-husband would do, he killed her. And then he killed his two sons because he feared their rebellion. And I guess he killed his mother-in-law too. This is recorded in history. Okay. Then in his will, he divided his kingdom among three lesser sons, so his predecessors would not rule over as much as he did. He ordained all the chief men of Judah to be killed at his death to create sufficient mourning at his funeral. No wonder Herod was troubled at the wise men's arrival in verse 3 of chapter 2. When Herod was troubled, everybody was troubled. Now, here's the conclusion. The wise men had no hidden motives. They weren't looking to make Jesus a king. He was already king. You got that? They wanted to worship him. And that's a good reason for us as we begin this Christmas season. Advent actually started last week. And we heard that at the beginning. But now it's approaching. And again, like Brother Peter was mentioning, I despise the commercialism. I let that slip at the school bus this week, guys. And I said, no, I hate Christmas. And they were shocked because they're watching me. Because I'm a Christian. Why would a Christian say, I hate Christmas? And I said, well, because Jesus was probably born in September or early October. I said, it was only the winter solstice people that brought him over here, the religionists and the things, trying to attract all that other stuff. That's why they stuck it in December. Didn't know that, did you? Actually, the whole gift-giving thing wasn't from the wise men because they didn't come for 2 years. I don't need to give this stuff. All right, I'm on a rabbit trail. Sister, hit me now. No, but seriously, let me finish. I might as well. I got to at least close this one. Okay. The winter solstice, December 21st, shortest day of the year, according to the pagans, they worshiped the sun god, and they would bring gifts and offerings to the sun god to appease his wrath so the days would lengthen. And over that period of time of a couple of weeks, they would watch as the days shortened and then started to lengthen again all the way through into January. And they knew that their gods, their prayers were answered and the gifts had appeased that god. And that whole idea of gift giving was helpful in establishing that particular custom at Christmas time when the traditional religionist had joined it to solstice. Okay, I hope I didn't ruin anybody. Is there any children here? I'm so sorry. Okay. Here's the thing. They came to worship him. A good reason for us as we begin the Christmas season. Because right now, whether or not the details are accurate about Christmas, the world is looking at us. And they're looking at least and are aware of our God's incarnation. Right? What better time for us to stand and proclaim the good news that Christ had come to save sinners? And the fact that they're watching you and the way that you worship, what better way to worship God than in spirit and in truth and in rejoicing at a time like this? They came to thank and praise him, the wise men. The Magi came to enjoy and fellowship with him and all who knew him. Good time, good thing for us to do, even to examine ourselves and seek forgiveness. Listen, we need to display our confidence at this time of year. Our confidence that he has come. And because he came, we need to display our confidence that he is going to come again. Amen. Very simple Christmas conclusion. There's actually two more parts. Ask the powers that be if they'd let me come back. Okay, because I want to give the next two. I think we're going to look at part two next Sunday evening. So all I need is one more shot because we got to get the babies. All right, that sounds mean. But we got to deal with that too. And I want to do that. So just pray with me about that. Listen, if you're not a child of God, this is a time to seek Christ and to seek him perfectly according to the word of God. You who are children of God, it's really a time to rejoice. Whether you got wise men or not. I don't want them gone. I'm just kidding, okay? I think they're pretty. Unless you can buy three more shepherds, we might as well just leave them there, okay? But the thing is, this is a time to rejoice and praise our Savior. Let's do that. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Father, for the amazing truths that we can find just in looking at history and comparing that with the word of God and how you stir our hearts in the direction that would glorify you. I trust, Father, that was the case today. And I trust, Father, that you would continue to speak to our hearts as we sing our closing hymn and as we fellowship together in the fellowship hall over breakfast. I pray, God, that you would even be pleased with that and you'd smile on all the affairs of this day. Be glorified in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.